The message today, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be talking about God's supreme requirement. Now, as we get into Matthew 25, we see a parable that's being given. Early in this chapter, we have another parable that is pertaining to the church. And then we see the virgins that are represented there as a representation of the Lord's church and the awaiting of the Lord Jesus to return. Jesus is returning for His church. Amen? And the Scripture pictures that He's coming back for His bride. Do you think Jesus is excited about coming to get His bride? Do you think that Jesus is excited about finding His bride prepared and ready and willing? Oh, absolutely. If it was us looking and waiting, there would be a great expectation, wouldn't there? Well, in waiting, it requires a great deal of grace. A great deal of grace to endure until He returns. Well, then as it goes on in chapter 5, it begins to talk about the parable of the talents. And as we get into the talents, we begin to find that there is a representation of a master. He has great wealth, but he's going to travel to a far country. Now, this was not uncommon. In fact, even in the Persian Empire, the Persian culture, they even had developed somewhat of a banking system, and was even paying interest on goods and on finances, and would loan money for businesses and farmers to be able to grow and expand. So sometimes we think and look at the Bible and think that, well, it's so outdated, when in reality it's right here at our doorstep. Well, as he's giving out abilities, he's more or less giving of his own goods, he's giving of his own money to his servants, and he's going to travel off to another place that he has more land, greater farms, and he's going to stay there for a while. So the expectation is that now the servants will work the land, take care of business, and they'll even benefit from the business that's going on there, right? And so we see a great opportunity. Well, in this, the Lord is sharing this example, this parable of a physical truth to teach a spiritual truth, something that they can relate to. So in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, I'm going to take a snippet out of this parable to get us started, and then I want us to start digging in of what we can learn from this parable today. In verse 23 of chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's bow. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we just ask that you will guide and direct in the preaching of your word, the understanding of your word. Lord, give us the strength that we need to boldly follow you and obey you. Lord, help us to see the love that you have just poured out upon us, the opportunities that you give us on a daily basis. May we take advantage of those opportunities to grow in you, in service to you, that we may receive the rewards and blessings that only you can give. Lord, thank you for allowing us to please you in all that we have and in all that we do. And may today be that day that we serve you and we see one that would give their life over to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The message is going to be broke up in three parts: ownership, partnership, and stewardship. That's going to be our three points today, okay? Ownership, partnership, and stewardship. What is the ownership? That's our first point. The ownership. The Lord owns everything. The master, he owned it all, didn't he? He could determine what he did with it. He could determine what servants would do what. He could determine who was going to serve and at what place they were most gifted. Verse 14, Matthew 25, verse 14, it starts us off. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So Jesus has already given us an example. He said, now, this is something you can relate to, and I want you to relate this to the kingdom of God. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. I'm teaching you. I'm doing these miracles, but there's going to be a time that I will go to a far country. Well, we know what that country is, right? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and in fact, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, as we see in the book of Hebrews. He sits because all things have been accomplished. He has fulfilled the redemption plan for all of mankind so that we might have salvation. He has secured it once and for all. And he sits and he waits for the Father to bring all things under his authority. And then one day Jesus will return. I believe in Scripture that we can show you that he will come in two stages. He will come in the rapture. He will come to take the church, his bride. And he's coming for her. And he's going to take her with him. He's going to come in the rapture. There'll be a trump of the Lord that will sound. The saved will hear it. The lost will not. The saved will be swept up. In fact, you'll never see rapture in the Scriptures. But you'll see in Thessalonians the word captured up, caught up, taken up. And in that is where we get the word rapture, caught away. In fact, it's described as being violently taken away. I don't care how he has to take us, but I want him to take all of us, amen? And I want him to take us quickly, and he will. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone because he's coming to take his people home. God, Jesus, will not step upon the earth. He will not step on the earth until the second coming. But in the second coming, he will come with authority, power, and judgment upon the Antichrist, the dragon, and Satan himself. And he will judge and destroy all of those that have stood against him. Jesus is on his way. Do you realize that? He's left us a long time ago with a job to do. And as his people, as his children, as his church, we are his servants. Does that trouble you with that word, servants? We can find servants in many places are mistreated, ill-treated, and just taken advantage of, right? We see it in employment situations. We see it in all things throughout our world. But there's no greater master than Jesus himself, amen? And Jesus knows his servants. A servant is described as one who serves. In fact, one who gives themselves up to another's will. Those who serve that are used by Christ to extend and advance the kingdom of heaven and not our own, right? So as a child of God, we lay claim to be Christians, right? How could we be anything else but a servant, right? In fact, the book of Mark was written based upon the whole servitude of Jesus. It was the whole theme of the Gospel of Mark. It was the full focus that Jesus came to serve. Now, if the King of Glory is going to come and serve, how could we not? Amen? Why would we not? In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, he tells, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Do you know what a bondservant is? A servant who is not just a hired servant, but that servant has voluntarily said, Master, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Now, in the law of Moses, there was all kinds of processes that would take place. The master would first run a red-hot awl through the ear, marking that he is my servant. But then also, there were responsibilities that the master must fulfill to his servant. And in fact, by becoming a bondservant, now the master could even have children and give much of his estate after he dies to his servant. The servant become a part of the family. Isn't that amazing? The things that we deal with that are so difficult, Jesus has an answer for it all. So when we say that I'm a servant of Christ, we're first following the mind of Christ. Secondly, we're at the very best place that we could ever be. Amen? What greater king could we serve than Jesus himself? So what does that servitude... Getting excited here. So what does that servitude look like? We're committed to God in faithful service in order to earn and grow into a greater capacity of service. Sometimes I think that as believers, we view serving. Sometimes like, okay, pastor wants us to volunteer. We're going to come and we're going to work at the church and we're going to do this. Now, I'm going to tell you what, Vacation Bible School is the best example of that. Man, we go into that, we're excited, we're pumped, we're prayed up. And the last day of Vacation Bible School, we're just trying to keep our chin up just to get out the door and get home. Are you with me? It's the most exhausting. It's the most aggravating. It's the most challenging time. But man, how much the Lord blesses in so many things. Amen? But we'll never know those blessings in the richness and seeing souls saved and seeing young children asking. Last year they was running around driving us crazy. This year they come back and they're asking the right questions. Oh, that's exciting, isn't it? And then finally, as we follow them along, they come and they ask the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. We see them change. We watch them grow. And the Lord just continues. We're never going to know the joy of God's power and life-changing power until we choose to be a servant. Now, this is just a small part, so hang with me. Hang with me. So often we're quick that we want to defend our rights and our freedoms, and we get so caught up in all of these things. But you know what just the opposite of the Bible calling us to be? Is to give up on all of that. To give up on all of our dreams. Here's something that's interesting as a servant. This man was leaving with them his wealth. And we're going to find out that he distributes it to them individually. But there was even mercy in that. Some would try to think that, well, he was showing favoritism. But in reality, in God's teaching and his purpose, he was being merciful and respectful to each one by what they could bear. Right? So as we look at this, being a servant opens our life to be able to take on resources that we could never reach, power that we could never achieve, abilities and understanding and truth and teaching that we could never acquire on our own, but as a simple servant of the Lord, he pours out upon us all that he has that we may grow, that we may prosper, and we even begin to enjoy and rejoice in all that he has given. Here's something that I had seen. It's important for us as servants that we realize that we are caretakers and not owners. Can you grasp that for a moment? Now, sometimes in the worldly sense, we think that, well, I want to own things. I want to have things. I mean, shouldn't I provide for my home and my family? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. Let's balance of what it means to be a servant. Does that mean that we sacrifice everything and my family suffers, my children suffers? Nowhere in Scripture has God ever condoned that. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we don't care for our families, men, if you don't care for your families, being the spiritual leader of your family, then you're worse than an infidel, right? Meaning an unbeliever. It is our core responsibility to care for our family, not just materially, but spiritually. So not only are we a servant to the Lord, men, We are a servant at home. Okay, you're starting to worry me there, guys. You're going to have to wake up or go get you another donut. Maybe that'll wake you up. If you go get another donut, you better be back in less than 35 seconds, okay? I just opened that door and realized, oh boy, they're all going to leave. We're not following Christ to gain more in this world, but yet we're following Christ to give up everything that we may gain all of Christ. The Lord owns everything. It all belongs to Him. It is His. And here is something that is so important for us that as believers today, that everything that we have, everything that we are given, belongs to Him. Too often we think that, well, I'm young, I'm fit, I can go work two or three jobs and we can get by. I used to have that mentality, and honestly, I did that. Not until I went to Ozark Heights, where are we at? 17, oh my, almost 18 years ago. I had always worked two and three jobs. Never in my life had I had one job until I went to Ozark Heights. And that was the first time that I became full-time pastorate. I've been bivocational for years. And it just, you just have that youth. You assume upon that youth. But the reality is that youth has been given to you. Use it wisely. Amen, elders? The wealth that you have. Yes, you are gifted. Yes, you are skilled. All of that come from the Lord. Your ability to learn, how you learn. I've got a kid that he can read and he can just, it's almost a photographic memory. He would go through Awana and of course he didn't want to study. And 2 hours before we head out to Awana, he's reading it, he's studying it. And I'm like, you little slacker, you should be studying. It'd take me all week to memorize it. He does it in 2 hours, and I'm like, he's not going to retain it. So I ask him the following week. He has it. And I'm like, you know how nauseating that is? I have to work 10 times as hard to get that accomplished, and you can do it in 2 hours, and you never forget it. Use what God has given you. I don't have that ability, but I use what God's given me. Amen? Now, I tease him. I don't beat him up over being smarter than me. But sometimes I just got to be ornery and show him and remind him I'm dead, you know? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I love this. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Church, do we have that attitude of our lives and all that we have and all that we are, that it belongs to Him? You know, there's all kinds of financial things and financial talk, especially with the economy just kind of tanking. And nowadays, you can pay more for your pickup truck than you did for your house. And everybody is just to the point that they're strained financially and they just can barely get by. Can I present something to you that is a reality? Is that when we turn things over to the Lord, our finances, our job, our health, our home, our children, our spouse, all of these things become the Lord's. And then we simply serve as He has instructed us to serve, using what He has given us, that He will pour in blessings faster than you can shovel them out. Now, I'm not talking about being irresponsible, selfish, self-centered, and unreasonable, okay? That's not what we're talking about. But as a servant, the more we serve, the more richly He blesses, because He blesses faithfulness. You know what? There are people in this church. I do not know how much you give, but I do know if you're giving consistently. That's all I know about. And do you know who the most consistent ones that give are? The ones on the tightest and most restrictive pay scales. It's our elders. Our elders give above and beyond. Well, something we always talk about, 10%. That is so far behind that many are so far beyond that, but yet they have the least amount of income. Now, sometimes we would say that, well, they don't have kids, they don't have this, but I'm here to tell you, as an empty nester, that never stops. They keep coming back wanting money. It's just they come back with bigger bills. I'm serious. So all of you that got little kids and you think that, oh, it's just not that hard, come walk in my shoes for a few days, I'll show you something. But they have disciplined themselves within a part that they've decided, this belongs to the Lord, so I'm going to give it to him first. Do you realize that if we don't give it to him, we just read in Revelation, Lord, you are worthy of all things, honor, glory, power. I think he's talking about the Trinity in that. But then he goes on, because all things were created by you, and they all consist because of you. That's you and me. Do you realize that? That's you and me. We can't go anywhere. We can't do anything without God's blessing. We take a breath, God's blessing. We blow out, it's God's blessing. We get up in the morning, it's God's blessing. We go and work 2 and 3 jobs, it's God's blessing. We keep things together at home, it's God's blessing. We keep giving to God and giving to God, and we come back and our finances are strong, they're secure. It's a God thing. Do you realize that? Man, you can listen to Dave Ramsey all you want. I really like him, by the way. He's got some good money managing skills, and he'll tell you, you know, give your first 10% to God, give yourself 10%, that's your savings in your retirement, and then live off of 80. But you're going to find out when you discipline yourself and you give God first, you're going to find that 10% turns into 15. You're going to find out that 15% turns into 20. And you're going to look back and say, I don't even miss it because God is blessing in so many other ways. Do you understand that? He provides for his servants what they need to be faithful in incredible ways. Not until we decide to be a servant do we see those blessings and the richness of all that he has. Number two, you ready for partnership? Now here's something that's interesting is that honestly, the master could do it on his own. Go hire somebody else if you're not willing. So honestly, it's an opportunity. Amen. It's an opportunity. So in verse 15, he says, to one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2. Another he gave 1. To each how? According to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. He was confident in these men, wasn't he? He was confident in who they were. But he knew them. This is what Jesus wants us to see. It's not a favoritism, but it's a personal understanding. God knows what we need. God knows what we can do. Now, you might be thinking, is like, well, you know, I still don't know if that gives me comfort. It should, because he knows exactly what you need to get by, but he knows what you need to grow. Amen? And oh, he's gracious. There's been times that my kids have been kind of gone off on a tangent, and you know, as parents, they get older, and you're able to have that leverage and guide them when they're at home, and then over time, they get out from under your roof, and they're on their own, starting their own lives, and still, there are times that you just lovingly want to come and hug them around the neck real tight and say, you're just not doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? Okay. But here's what I do. I just go to the Lord and I say, Lord, they're doing exactly what I did. They're making the same mistakes I did. Lord, they need help. Lord, bring them back to you. Lord, wake them up. But Lord, please be gracious as you were to me. Are you with me? Can you relate to that? That's the God that we serve. He understands us. So there's so often when he's prying up on your heart to give, to take the next step, to serve, the next step in obedience, whatever that is, you're looking all around you thinking, there's too many things working against me. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. Or maybe wait till things get in order. Maybe wait till things get better. Then we'll be obedient. Can I tell you, they'll never get better. They'll never get better. This world is on a speed train toward destruction because of our sin and our rebelliousness. Sin has destroyed our bodies. sin will destroy this world, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to deliver us, and he's going to create a new kingdom, a new world, and a new heaven that we will live with him forever and ever. Obedience starts by us admitting, yes, Lord, I am a servant, and I serve you. And we partner with him. Now consider as we look at the responsibilities that he's given out. When we look at this situation, we think that, well, God, one got five. No wonder he's going to do better. Well, we find out one got five, one got two, and one got one. We think, well, that's not too poor guy. You know, he's got five of them over here. He's got, he's the flunky, I guess. No. He knew what he was capable of. Sometimes we think that, well, Lord, if I just had a little bit more, I would, you fill in the blank. You know, Lord, if I had just a little bit more money, I would start tithing. Lord, you know what? If I understood the Bible just a little bit better, I think I'd go tell the pastor, I've been in church for 15 years. I'm willing to start teaching if you'd help me teach. If I knew the Bible just a little bit more, I'd go do that. You know, if I knew that someone wasn't going to ask me a question I couldn't answer, I would go witness to my neighbor. Are you with me? There's a lot of things that we put as a wall in front of us, which to God, it's a measly little excuse that he's just going to brush out of the way. But what keeps it? We're not acting as a servant and partnering with him. Too often we view his calling and drawing on our heart based upon what we see, based upon our resources. Child of God, you're not working from your resources. You're working from heavenly blessings, from heavenly places with an endless supply. Do you understand that? How could we not give him everything and watch him bless and enrich and draw us deeper and deeper into him? But it doesn't come until we partner with him and accept the job that he's given us. When God evaluates a situation, he considers how that we can perform through the aid of the Holy Spirit, the leading of Christ in our lives. Wow, what a difference that Jesus is going to make. Amen? God's not asking us to just do our part, no matter how big or how small it may seem. It all belongs to him, and he will bless our faithfulness. You remember the saying that I keep telling you? Show up. Show up. We're trapped in a society that we've learned to go to the grocery store without going to the grocery store. They deliver it to you. I can go get fast food, but I don't have to go. They bring it to me. We can even go to work and not show up and get a paycheck. Can I tell you, God never designed his church to be that way, and nor does he ever intend it to be that way. In order for a steward to be found faithful, he must be faithful. We got to show up. We just show up and we partner with what God is doing. But when we get there, we realize that he is a compassionate Savior. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 through 30. I know you're familiar with this. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't that sound welcoming? The King of the universe, the creator of the universe that has spoke things into existence that we could never get close to. We could never get near. You ever think of taking a pleasure cruise to see the sun? No, none of us do. You know why? Too powerful, too big, too hot. And God just simply created that with a spoken word. How magnificent, how beyond our understanding and comprehension. But yet he says, I want you to come and get into this yoke with me. Do you know what a yoke is? We were at, where was it, Bandanas? Yeah, we were at Bandanas the other day, and they got a yoke hanging from the ceiling. I don't know what that has to do with barbecue, but if it's an old workhorse, you don't want it on your plate for barbecue, just for the record. They have a yoke. Strong wooden beam, and then there's wooden arches that would slide over the animal's neck, and they sink it in and strap it onto the plow or whatever it is that they're pulling. And you put two of them together, man, they can pull a lot of weight. They're strong. But you know what happens when you unequally yoke two animals together? Now, you thought this unequally yoked just worked for marriages. No, it works in the agricultural as well. You put an ox with a mule, the ox will kill that mule. He's too big. He's too powerful. Somebody's going to get hurt, and it's probably going to be the mule. He's too small compared to the ox. Do you understand when God invites us into a yoke? It's really not you working. He's the one working. You ever work with your kids? I get to do this with my grandkids a little bit. You go out in the shop. If you want anything done, just do it yourself. You'll get it done twice as fast. But if you want to have fun, let the grandkids come help. And how fun it is that they think they're really doing something. Oh, I drill the holes ahead of time, and then when they hammer the nail, they just kind of slide it in there. Makes it really easy. Oh, look at that, I'm hammering, Grandpa. It's a great time. Do you know the love that surrounds you when God welcomes you to come into that yoke with Him? Oh, the power of what He can do, we have yet to see. But it's not to terrorize, to tear apart and destroy what you are, to let you know that you're loved, take you to places that never would have been possible without Him. Are you with me, church? The goal of a servant is first to be a servant. Secondly, we grow to become a good servant. Third, we want to become a faithful servant. Then we strive to be a diligent servant. And lastly, a persevering servant. Do you know what those mean? We've talked about becoming a servant. Talking about a partnership, we become a good servant. And then we show up, right? We become a faithful servant. Lord, I'm here. I'm tired. We had a hard day, but I'm here. A diligent servant. What does a diligent servant look like? Have you all seen the squirrels run around the yard, in and out of your cars, and up and down trees, and just seem like they've gone berserk the last week? Do you know what they're doing? There's a sense of urgency. Winter's coming. If they can't store up food, they're going to die. They are looking for food diligently. Do we look for the Lord diligently? Do we look for opportunity? Do we walk by and see something that needs to be done and say, Lord, I could be a part of that? That's diligent. And then persevering is serving on a long-term basis. My last point, stewardship. Verses 17 and 18. Matthew 25, verses 17 and 18. And likewise, he who had received the two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Did I read far enough? Yep, that's what we had there. All right. So we've talked about stewardship. Stewardship, now we're talking about being a servant, but now we're talking about stewardship. Now, stewardship is a partnership in the management of another's affairs, of business. When we take the responsibilities that God has given us as a servant, now, how is it that we carry that out? All right? So now I've convinced you, right? You're going to be a servant. Amen? And you're going to grow to be a good servant, right? Then you're going to strive to be a faithful servant, right? And then we're going to grow and be diligent as a servant. And then we're going to persevere. But as a steward, how do we handle all that God has? Much of that describes that, but as a steward, we find one has been given. So when we look at this, the master goes away, but then we find out that he comes back. And that's in Matthew 25, 19. He comes back to his stewards. Now there's a time of accounting, okay? So now, first of all, when we see the accounting, we see that again, the one that had five, he doubled. The one that had two, he doubled. The one that had one just went out in the backyard and buried it. And he tells him, Why didn't you give it to the money changers? You could have got usury, which would be interest. As I said, they already had their own banking system at the time. They could have at least invested it in the bank and gained a basic return on it, the very basis. But yet, he even refused to do that. So we find out that it wasn't so much the amount, but the focus is here, how did the steward handle what they had, right? So oftentimes we look around us and say, oh, I'm just not as talented. I'm just not as gifted as so-and-so. How could God expect me to do this or that? God never asked us to be someone else. He just asked us to be a faithful me. Amen? Just be a faithful you. If you've got one, you've got two, you've got three, you've got 15, be faithful with what you have. Now, I'm using a lot of symbolism because of the parable, but there are things in your life right now that you need to step up to. Whatever it may be, is it your own personal discipleship, your personal study at home, your prayer time? Maybe it's just being faithful in church service. Maybe you need to start serving more. Maybe it's something in your life that you know that God's not in agreement with that we can take care of, Lord. We can fix this, but we just need help. Whatever it may be, start where you are. Amen? Start where you are. Faithfulness starts with one act of faithfulness, and we grow from there. So, the faithfulness of a steward. I'm going to jump down to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. As stewards of the gospel of Christ, that's what we are, church. He left us with the Great Commission. He told us, go into Samaria, then into Judea, then to the uttermost parts of the world, teaching them whatsoever things I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But he told us to go. And in that, we are to go with the gospel message. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he tells us, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Church, it has become more difficult than ever before in the United States to freely, without criticism or ridicule, to share the gospel message. I know that. But do you realize that our sister churches all around the world are being killed, jailed, families separated? They have to worship underground. And the church is exploding in growth. Do you know why? Because believers have determined that they are servants of God, and they have called upon God to make them good stewards of all that he has given them to do and be. Are we being good stewards of the gospel of Christ? Are we sharing God's word to the lives and the souls that are around us? You know, our part is never too small. No matter how we may feel, no matter how we may think, our part is not too small. If it's simply just prayerfully supporting those that are going, we have many that are at home right now. They're going to be watching through YouTube. They're going to be watching the video of this message and feeling as though I can't be there, I can't go, I must have no place. But in reality, wherever you are, you have a responsibility. Amen? Here's a quote that I had read from Dr. Hurlbut. He says, God can bring large results from small beginnings. You may count the apples on a tree, but you can never count the trees in one apple. You may count the acorns on an oak, but not the oaks that will come from that one acorn. Let no one despise the day of small powers. Amen? Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Who is it that you're serving today? Can I remind you, church, if you're serving anything else above God, you're serving an idol. The Bible calls that sin. God says that there will be no, you shall put nothing before me. Thou shalt not worship images of things on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, or in the sky. But I am your God, and only I will you serve. Believers, we have the same responsibility. Oh, we run after so many things. Passions, desires, feelings, money, wealth, prestige, new house, new car, whatever it may be. But God says, wait, come and be faithful first. Are you willing to make that transition? Are you willing to put Him first and then watch how life can be when you draw from His resources and not your own? Church, are we being good stewards of what God's left us? Are we truly handling the gospel of Christ in the way that it was meant to be, to preach and reach the souls that are around us? Are we sitting comfortably just awaiting His arrival and just let the value of souls diminish into forgetfulness? The altar's open if you feel the need to come to pray, or you make the altar right where you are. But we're going to ask a question. Does Jesus have to bear the cross alone? Or are we going to take up our cross, follow Him?